Very moving song, that, isn't it? But the salvation song, all the blessings that Christ deserved is poured on our unworthy soul. And that's substitution, and that's the gospel. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, tells us about the cross of Christ and what it should mean to us. So let's open our Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Page 1180 on the Church Bible. Coming to the end of our series on Philippians now. Just a few more weeks, and tonight, verses 17 to 21 of chapter 3. Let's read those verses. Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the gospel of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Now keep your Bibles open there and we'll work our way through this text tonight. I wonder if, I'm sure you've had this kind of experience. You've done something, you've tasted something or read something that you've enjoyed so much that you want someone else to taste or enjoy that particular thing. So maybe you're out for a meal in a restaurant and you choose something on the menu that the person you're with just doesn't like. And they would never choose that, but you choose it, and eventually the meal arrives and you're tucking into your tasty food and you taste it and you say, "This is gorgeous. You ought to try some." "Oh, no, I don't eat that." "But yes, but you just try it, and you'll love it." And they might do or they might not do. You can do that with reading a book as well. You can read a book that's blessed you, that has done you good, and you say to someone, "You've got to read this book. It's brilliant. You will love it." Or maybe you've gone somewhere on holiday, and you've seen a particular beautiful area, and you've heard someone else is going to that place, and you say to them, "You've got to go there. And when you go there, make sure you see that particular thing." So what you enjoy and what blesses you, you think, well, actually, you know, will also bless someone else if they only try it. And the Apostle Paul here in chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." The Apostle Paul has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's experienced the Lord Jesus as his own personal Saviour. And his desire now is intense to know Jesus more. And he's saying to other people, "Look, be like that yourselves. Join with others in following my example. This is what I've experienced. This is what's happened to me. And I know as well, if you'll only taste and see the Lord is good yourself, then you'll enjoy him and you'll be blessed." So Paul is speaking about a certain group of people in verse 17 who are like him, join with others in following my example, who are like him in knowing the Lord Jesus. And he wishes that everybody would know the Lord. And we saw last week, as Stuart pointed out to us in verses 12 to 16, that Paul was intense about knowing Christ. It's not something he sat lightly to. He speaks about pressing on to know the Lord, straining forward to know the Lord. He wants to know the Lord in an intense kind of way. Now then, such is Paul's eagerness to get people living like he's living, that he points out there are two groups of people in this world. And these two groups of people, one are living the way that Paul lives, And the other group are living in an opposite kind of way. So there's one group of people living the right way, another group of people living the wrong way. And Paul defines and points out these two different kinds of people so that after we've seen what they're like, we will want to join with others in following the Apostle Paul as Saviour. Now, Paul uses the same verb about both these groups of people. He says in verse 17 about those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So their ongoing lifestyle is to follow a certain pattern of life that the Apostle Paul passed down. That's one group of people. They are living, they are walking about, their lifestyle is a godly way. But then Paul also says in verse 18 about those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Same word. So there's an opposite group of people who are living, going about in a certain way that can be defined as enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one group are the friends of God, and the other group, they're the enemies of the cross. And Paul's vision is to get all his hearers living the right way, the godly way, the mind of Christ way, so that God will be glorified and people will be blessed. And what I want to do tonight, very simply, just 2 points to the sermon. You've heard that before, then I stuff it with 17 sub-points. Just 2 points, really, and 3 sub-points on each one. Okay. But just 2 points. Those that live the right way and those that live the wrong way. But first of all, we'll consider those that live the wrong way. Enemies of the cross. Verses 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now this leaves a nasty taste in our mouth. They're not particularly pleasant verses. In fact, there's a horrible combination of words at the end of verse 18. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Those words really should make us shudder. They're quite repulsive. You see, the cross of Christ is for reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul writes that it's through the cross that God reconciles people to himself and to each other. So the purpose of the cross, Jesus died for this purpose, that we might know God in personal relationship and that we might know each other better in fellowship. So the purpose of the cross is for friendship. But here, Paul says there are people around who are enemies of the cross. And that is ridiculous, because it was never made, never brought about to make enemies, but to make friends. So these people who are living as enemies of the cross, they are denying themselves the very thing that can make them friends with God and friends with each other. It's as ridiculous as having a really bad disease or illness, and you've got the recipe or you've got the medicine or the treatment available, and you say, I'm an enemy of that treatment and I will not take it. And you will not get better. The treatment will make you better, but you say, I'm an enemy of the treatment, and I dismiss it. Well, Paul is saying here, the cross brings people together, brings people to God. But there's a group of people around who say, I hate the cross. I'll have nothing to do with the cross, and I'll live as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And it's awful. And Paul tells us 3 things about these people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He tells them, first of all, about their lifestyle. Their lifestyle is described in verse 19 as those whose God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. So here's idolatry. They've got the wrong God and the wrong glory. Jesus is God, and he's to be worshipped and adored. And we should glory in nothing save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these enemies of the cross have twisted reality. So they idolize things that can be consumed. And they've idolized their idolatry. So their glory is in their shame, and their shame here is their idolatry. That's their lifestyle, idolaters. And it's a particularly horrible lifestyle because idolatry will always destroy you. As Tim Keller points out in his book, Counterfeit Gods, that an idol will always break your heart. Always. An idol will never bless you. An idol will never do you any good at all. An idol will always break your heart. Because you trust it, you worship it, you might pour out your heart to it, you might make it your God and worship it, but eventually it lets you down. Totally. And it breaks your heart. So here's the lifestyle of the enemies of the cross. They've got the wrong God. They're idolizing their stomachs, which isn't a very nice thought. The second thing about these enemies of the cross is their mindset. Their mindset is described again in verse 19. Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, the word that's used here for mind is used 11 times in the epistle to the Philippians. And we've come across this word then loads of times. And if you've been following the series, you will know that the Apostle Paul has been speaking again and again about how we are to think. This particular word mind is translated in different ways. It's translated sometimes as think, sometimes as mind or mindset, and sometimes as attitude. And usually when the Apostle Paul uses this word, he's speaking about having the mind, the mindset, the attitude of Christ. So if you just flip back to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. And that word attitude is the word mind in our verse in chapter 3. Your mind should be the same as that of Christ. Now, when we were looking at that passage, and since then too, we've seen that the mind of Christ can be summed up in two things. It can be summed up in submission to God and in seeking to serve others, looking for the interest of others. And Paul has been trying to get that mind into us, the mind of Christ. But come back to Philippians 3, verse 19 now. He says that there are people who are enemies of the cross who haven't got the mind of Christ, but their mind is on earthly things. And they're just totally taken up with earthly things. And when your mind is totally taken up with earthly things, it is the opposite to the mind of Christ, because his mind was taken up with heavenly things. So to have the mind of Christ is to live with a submissive will for the good of others. To have your mind on earthly things is to live with a rebellious will just for yourself. And Paul says that's their mindset. They've got their mind on earthly things. As a third thing he says about these enemies of the cross, not just their lifestyle, which is wrong, not just their mindset, which is wrong, but also their destiny. Their destiny is described, and this is tragic. In verse 19, Paul says their destiny is destruction. Their destiny is destruction. This is the end of people who simply live for their stomachs. This is the end of people whose mind is on earthly things, the enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Actually, it's the outworking of their lives. A man reaps what he sows, says the scripture. And these enemies of the cross have lived a destructive life as enemies, idolaters, the selfish will. And at the end, they will reap what they've sown in this life, destruction. The road that they have chosen for this life and the life that they have lived will lead them to an awful end, a destructive end. Now, Jesus said exactly the same. Keep a marker in Philippians and just come back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And Jesus uses the same kind of picture and certainly the same word to describe the end of the enemies of God. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." What Jesus is doing there is saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul would say later on. This lifestyle, which is so broad and so wide that it includes absolutely anything you want to do with no holds barred, but the end is destruction. The end is destruction. And that's the same word Paul uses for enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, leads to destruction. Now, when Jesus spoke about destruction, he packed that word with teaching you'll find elsewhere in the Gospels, which we don't often talk about because it's not particularly nice. Jesus spoke about destruction as fire, worms, and darkness. That's how he described destruction. Fire, worms, and darkness. He said the end of the people who are the enemies of God will be destroyed in the fire, eaten by worms, and cast out to utter darkness. That's destruction. A preacher who works just down the road from us in Wimbledon, Richard Cokin, described it this way. Jesus constantly warned that eternal torment of existence without God will be more horrible than we could possibly imagine. Like burning alive in flames, or being infested with worms, or rotting alone in darkness. That's how serious this is. That if we choose to live a life of idolatry with our mind on earthly things and reject the cross, then all that's left for us is destruction at the end. Flames, worms, darkness. It's not because God is cruel, but it's the outworking of a life that we've chosen. If we choose to live without God, we end up without God. And the Apostle Paul, back to Philippians chapter 3, describes such people. And then he says this about these people. They make me weep. They make a grown man cry. Again, look at verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And the word for tears there is to sob, to weep, even to lament. So as Paul considered these people, he says, I'm weeping over them. They make me cry. As we've looked at Philippians, we've been given a bit of a window into Paul's heart. Philippians is a public letter. It's written to a church. It was read in a public place. But in it, we see something of Paul's personality, something of his heart. And throughout it, Paul has just opened himself up to these Philippians. He could do that. He could trust them. And he said the following things to them about himself. He says, "But my heart, you're in my heart." He says to them, "I've got a great affection and love for you." He tells them what he rejoices in. He tells them that really he doesn't matter if he lives or dies. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Doesn't really matter to me. He tells them about the mind of Christ. He's told them that he's pouring out his life for them. And he's told them that he's considered his own works as rubbish compared to the righteousness of Jesus. He's told them his spiritual ambition and his intensity. There's so much here about the Apostle Paul that we can learn, which is good. Because in verse 17, Paul says, take note or follow my example, he says in verse 17. Follow my example. But when we say, well, how can we do that? Because the Philippians, they saw how the Apostle Paul lived, but we can say, we can't. We can't see how he lives. Well, you can read Philippians and you can know how he lives because he's told us what he's like. So all these are insights into his heart and into his life. And now he tells us that he's a man who weeps. He cries. Men of God weep. And Paul did. Men of God have always wept. Jeremiah in the Old Testament said that my eyes are a fountain of tears. The Apostle John in the New Testament said that I wept and I wept. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded of him at the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And three times in the New Testament, it's told us the Apostle Paul wept. In Acts chapter 20, it says the Apostle Paul wept over those he taught. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says the Apostle Paul wept over those he had to rebuke. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says he weeps over the enemies of the cross. Men of God weep, and they weep over the right things. So when Paul writes about the enemies of the cross, their lifestyle, their mindset, and their destiny, it's not as if it's at arm's length somewhere. It's not as if he couldn't care less about these people. It's not as if he says, "Ah, well, just blow them." He weeps over them. This is the gospel way. The gospel way. So you notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't fall into two extremes here, as we often do, and as many in the church do as well. Many people in the church would simply say about enemies of the cross, well, that's the way they've chosen, and, well, they get what they deserve. And those kind of people are religious people, might be very moral people, very upstanding people, but with an element of pride, of meanness even, and of being a bit stuck up as well. They'll look at those that don't even come along to church or are not Christians, and they'll simply say, well, just look at that lot over there. Aren't they a lot of rubbish? Have nothing to do with them. And that's awful. It's not what Paul does. Paul looks at them and says, they're enemies, and it makes me weep. See, on the other hand, so that's one extreme, just sort of casting stones at those out there. The other extreme is saying, I don't particularly care how people live. You just let people choose how they want to live. Just so laid back that it doesn't matter. Everyone's got a right to their own choice. If people choose destruction or choose that way, who are you to say that they can't do that? This is the total opposite way of those who are like strict justice people. You've got to live this way, and if you don't, well. But, I don't know what the but was, by the way, but then the opposite is, well, just don't matter, does it? Just doesn't matter. And Paul doesn't do that either, because he says, well, actually, if you're living that way, it's wrong. So there is a right way to live. So it's not that it doesn't matter, choose what you want. It's not that, nor is it strict justice. It is, they're enemies of the cross, and I weep over them. That's the gospel way. It's not anything goes, and it's not I don't care about those who choose the wrong way. It's there's a right way, and I really care about them. You see? Yeah, I think you do. Okay. Yeah. Weeping over the enemies of the cross. So here's the Apostle Paul then, and we see something of his godly heart here. He tells us who they are, and he says, I weep over them. I weep because the cross is being hated. I weep because the true God is being exchanged for idols. I weep because they do not have the mind of Christ. And I weep because they're heading for destruction. And he says to these Philippians, whatever you do, don't choose that way. Don't be an enemy of the cross. But rather, verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So let's consider now this other way to live, as friends of God. Whatever you do, Paul says, don't live that way as enemies, but rather, verse 17, follow my example and join with others who do so. Now we want to know in verse 17, who are these others? Well, it was obviously in chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus and other people there in the church at Philippi who maybe are not named here, but there were a good few people who followed the way of Jesus. Now these people who are following the example of the Apostle Paul, these people are friends of God. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command. In James chapter 2, Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, this is what the cross was designed to do. This is why Jesus died. literally, why he gave his life and shed his blood. It's so that we can be brought back to God and brought into fellowship with each other for friendship purposes, because friendship is so great. So there are some people that live as friends of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us three things about these friends of God. He tells us something about their lifestyle. In verse 17, he says, take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. The pattern we gave you. Here's a godly lifestyle. A pattern. A pattern is something to follow. It's set before you and you've got to copy it. When I was a nipper growing up, my mum used to knit. She stopped because she had these cataracts on her eyes. One cataract removed. Uh-oh, knitting's going to start again very soon, I'm sure. But she used to knit all the time. Just there was knit, 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 knit. There's patterns everywhere. All over the house. There's going to be patterns for jumpers that I never wanted to wear but had to. Cardigans for my sister that she never wanted to wear with nice cabling but had to. And there were these patterns all over the place. And she would sit there, click, 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 click. The telly's on, Mum. Click, 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 click. She'd drive me scatty. But there were patterns to follow. She used to knit me these balaclavas. Oh, knit me when I go and rob a bank. No, she used to knit me these balaclavas. Used to come around there. You could only see your eyes and up to here. And I was at junior school, and I used to suck this woolen balaclava. Just give me such sore lips. It was awful. But she's still, next year, same again, knit, 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 another balaclava. It's always grey. Oh, my grey. But there's a pattern that she followed. Well, she probably knew that off by heart by the time we got to teenage years. See, the patterns you follow, you've got patterns for life. You've got patterns that you follow. You've got instructions to follow. You've got models that you try to copy. And Paul says here that there is a pattern of life that he's passed on to others. There's a pattern of teaching, the pattern of sound teaching that we're to repeat. But there's also a pattern of godly living that Paul has passed on. So Christianity then is not a get saved and live how you like kind of thing. Christianity is get saved and begin to live according to the pattern laid down in the New Testament. This is really so important. It's not you just get saved and then do what you want. It's get saved and then you get to know the scriptures. And here is such a good pattern for living. And you come across those patterns in Romans chapter 12 to 16. There's a pattern in Ephesians chapter 4, 5 and 6. And a pattern in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. And these are patterns of godly living. And Paul says, I pass this on to you. Copy it. Set it before you and live according to it. So we are not our own. We're not free to choose our own lifestyles, our own behavior and attitude. We are free to follow the way of Jesus. And Christians, we need to hear that. We're not free to choose our own lifestyle. We're set free to live God's way. There is a pattern of godly living set down for us. The second thing that Paul says about these friends of God is that they've got the right mindset. In verse 20, go down to verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. So they belong to heaven. Their country is in heaven. Their home is in heaven. And therefore they think about it often. Now you do that, don't you? You think about the place where you were born. I can't remember where I was born. Okay, where you grew up then. Okay, you think about the place where you grew up. And in your mind, you often go back there. And you think about the places where you used to play, the places where you used to drive to, the places where you used to hang out. You just think about those places. They're on your mind. Everybody does, especially if you've moved away from that place. Then often in your mind, you're going back to that place. And Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. So we're always thinking about it. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're thinking heavenly thoughts so that we can be of some earthly good. And as we think heavenly thoughts, the citizenship of heaven, then we've got the mind of Christ. Because a heavenly mind is submissive to God and lives for the good of others. So it's the opposite of the earthly mind. The enemies of God, their mind is on earthly things. Look at the contrast straight away at the end of verse 19. Their mind is on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. So it's the opposite. So our mindset is described as well. We've got the mindset of heaven. And the third thing Paul says about these people is their destiny. Their destiny. The friends of God have a destiny as well. And this is mentioned again in verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven now. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is our destiny, and it's an absolutely glorious destiny. And the Apostle Paul packs full what our destiny is like here. Now, I don't want to say too much about that because next week, Jamie is going to be preaching on chapter 4, verse 1, and he's going to be referring back to these verses. But I've got to say a little something. It's telling us here at the end of verse 20 and 21, Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, tremendous things are going to happen. And one of those tremendous things is that our earthly bodies, our lowly bodies, as it's described here, are going to be transformed to be like his glorious body. Now, the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, wonderful. It could do tremendous things like go through walls. The Lord Jesus Christ's body is an undying body. It's immortal. It's never subject to tiredness or weakness. It is spiritually led. It's a resurrection body. And Paul says here that our bodies, our earthly bodies, now this body, which can now cause us so many problems and troubles and can weigh us down so much, that body is going to be transformed, changed to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessed hope, a glorious hope. So there's two things that are going to happen on that last day when Jesus, two things are going to happen to you if you're a believer. When Jesus returns, your very personality and character is going to be made perfect, and your very body is going to be changed. There's going to be a total transformation outward and inward that we might live in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's our destiny. So that's what we're looking forward to. We are waiting, and Paul says here in verse 20, we are eagerly awaiting a Savior. Not just sitting back and saying, okay, come one day. We're eagerly waiting him. Can't wait for him to come back. Now, some days that might be more intense than other days. But at the heart of hearts, you can't wait for Jesus to come back, can you? One of the things we say is, well, you know, I've got a lot of things to enjoy down here. I want to see my kids grow up. I enjoy my job, maybe. Or looking forward to my retirement. I just enjoy so much down here. But can heaven be any better? I'll tell you what. It can be so much better. So much better. Far better than we can even imagine. Your body transformed. And your heart transformed to be like Jesus. That's the destiny of all God's people, the friends of the cross. So Paul has told us then about these two ways to live. Enemies of the cross or friends of God. Two types of people, two different lifestyles, two different mindsets, and two different destinations. What would you rather be? An enemy of the cross or a friend of the cross? How would you rather live? An idolater with a mind set on earthly things or a citizen of heaven with your mind set on glory? What do you want to happen to you at the end of your life? Destruction with fire, worms, darkness? Or a transformed body and a transformed mind? What were you made for? You were not made for a life of idolatry which brings misery and gloom, rebellion and sin, judgment and ultimately hell. You were not made for that. You were not made to be an enemy of God. You were created for God. You were made for a life of joy and peace and worship and eternal happiness. You were made to have an incredible body, an amazing mind, and a glorious universe to live in. We were created to be in the image of God, to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to think like Jesus, and to end up being like Jesus forever and forever. So, verse 17, join with others in following the example of the Apostle Paul and take note of those who live according to the pattern that he's given us. So if you choose that lifestyle, then the end is glory. Well, let's sing about this as we close our service. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Let's stand to worship.